I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. It's only just a matter of... This is an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, my guest today is not only an important voice in today's Christian culture. To me, he has one of the most amazing faith stories I've ever heard. I'm going to let him tell his story. But suffice to say, Caleb Kaltenbach grew up with an inside look at the LGBTQ community and an outside look at how Christians responded to those within that community. So I promise you this will be an eye-opening interview. I pray that you'd rest your heart, and I pray that you'd listen with an open mind, because where we're going to go may ruffle some feathers. We're staying biblical, we're staying on task and theologically speaking, but we're going to talk about some touchy topics that lots of people have strong opinions about. Caleb Kaltenbach joins me today to talk about his book, Messy Truth, How to Foster Community Without Sacrificing Conviction. And we will get him on in just a moment. Quick announcement. We are in the process of gathering stories and would love to know, has Faith Radio helped you grow in your faith in any way? How has Faith Radio impacted you? We would love to hear about it. If you don't mind, after the show, hop on our website. You can share your story there. You can call the Faith Line after the show, or you can even text it right here and now. Also want you to know, we've got a handful of copies of Caleb's book, Messy Truth, How to Foster Community Without Sacrificing Conviction. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We will get him on the show. Caleb Kaltenbach is executive director of and pastor to pastors through his organization, the Messy Grace Group. He's the author of God of Tomorrow and Messy Grace, and then this one, Messy Truth. He speaks widely on issues of faith, reconciliation, and sexual diversity. He also helps leaders, Christian organizations, and churches develop influence with the LGBTQ individuals without sacrificing theological convictions. He's a graduate of Talbot School of Theology at Biola University, received his doctorate from Dallas Theological Seminary. He and his wife Amy have two children and reside in Southern California. Caleb, welcome back to the show.
I am so glad to be back. Thank you for having me.
Yeah, looking forward to the conversation, Caleb. And you know this, we start every day talking scripture and wondering if there's a passage you've been thinking about. Just what's the Lord been saying to you these days?
You know, my wife's dad died unexpectedly. He was in his early to mid-60s. He died unexpectedly during surgery back at the end of April. And it really, really hit my 14-year-old son hard. Obviously, my mother-in-law, my sister-in-law, my wife. But my son and daughter, especially my 14-year-old and Larry was his name, were just so close. And when I had to tell him that his father-in-law died, nobody was expecting it. I hope I never see him cry like that again. And the good thing was that my wife led him to the Lord, and her mom to the Lord, and baptized them 10 years ago. So they were saved. But I just keep on thinking about that verse, precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. And so that's been on my heart. And I'll just say this real quick and I'll shut up. But the night before, Larry was in the hospital and we called him to pray with him, my wife and kids and I. We had him on speakerphone. And then my son asked this question. At first, I was a little embarrassed, but now I'm glad he asked it, because he asked, "Hey, Papa, what happens if you don't make it tomorrow?"
Whoa.
And he said, "Well, Joel, I don't think that's going to happen, but if it does, I want you to know that I know where I'm going and that I know who I'm going to be with. And if that happens, I want you to know, I want you and your sister to stay as close to Jesus as you can for the rest of your life." And when I had to tell them that, they both remembered that. And I think those are going to be words that are branded on their spirit for forever. And so that all of that has been going through my head for the past couple months.
First of all, I don't want you to shut up at all because I want you to talk. That's why we brought you here. So say and share as much as it's on your heart. But as you're talking, I'm thinking of another passage, better to go to a house of mourning than a house where there's a party. And I go back to that one after losing loved ones as well. Caleb, when you think about it, that doesn't feel true, but it is true because that's where life comes into perspective. Eternity comes into view. And I marvel at how many stories I've heard like that, where God prepares the saint to go home and the people that love them. I mean, that your son would have the unction to ask that question, you know, and that would be something that actually is going to comfort him in the years to come. It's just amazing.
No, it's incredible. And I think it was God's hand. And I think he obviously felt like he needed to ask it. I don't know if you want to call it a prompting from God or something from God. And I don't know. I'm just proud of my son.
That's really beautiful, Caleb. Well, for those who missed our interviews years ago, I'd love for you to just bring us context to your backstory so people know where you're coming from, where your convictions come from, and why really I believe you're the person to be speaking on these issues this day.
Yeah, so my parents both taught in local colleges and universities in Columbia, Missouri. And when I was two, they divorced. They went into same-sex relationships. My dad was in several different ones. My mom went into a 22-year relationship with a psychologist named Vera. They moved to Kansas City, where they became activists. And I was raised my whole childhood in the LGBTQ community, going with them to bars and clubs and pride parades and campouts and all these things. And I learned this real quick, that Christians hate gay people. If you're not like them, they will not like you. I learned it when I saw people holding up signs saying God hates you, or throwing water and urine on people, or when families would ignore their young sons dying of AIDS. And I thought to myself, man, I never want to be a Christian. And then I joined a Bible study to try to disprove it, and I became one. And I had to come out as a 16-year-old Christian to my three gay parents, and they kicked me out for a while. Long story short, my mom's partner died, as I said, in 2005, February 2005, died of cancer. And we moved to Dallas, Texas in 2010, because everybody's got to live in purgatory at some point in their life. And while we were there for about 3.5 years, my parents moved there, started attending the church I was preaching at. And at the ages of 69, 70, they came to Christ. And it was because a group of people loved them and rallied around them and did not agree on everything with my parents, obviously, but they still cared enough to be there for my parents. And so that is part of what prompted me to think about this whole idea of community, and I need to write more about that.
Wow. And that's really a short synopsis. There's so much more to that. I mean, the time you and I talked years ago, when you talked about as a child marching these parades and your first experiences with Christians and how heartbreaking that was. Wow. And look, Caleb, at how things have accelerated since you wrote Messy Grace, which that book is, that was about your story. And I mean, what do you make of how fast things have accelerated in this realm, you know, where these conversations are kind of, Christians would say they're being forced upon us. And what do you make of what you're seeing out there?
Yeah, I mean, I think to some degree there's some of it that's being forced upon us. But I also think that far too many Christians in Western culture, and I'm throwing myself under the bus too, by the way, just in case anybody thinks I'm handing out condemnation cards to everyone else. But too much of the time in the West, I honestly think that we suffer from this weird delusion that we somehow have home field advantage. And we stopped really engaging culture there for a long time, and really just focused on our, you know, kind of social club or whatever. And, you know, didn't realize that all this time ideas have been just pumping into to the academy, to friends, to the entertainment world, so on and so forth. And we're in a competition, you know, for people's souls. We're in a competition with ideas right now. And I realize that's in my kids to school out here over and over again. So I think that the church, the Christians, have really forgotten that. And things are changing quickly. And I don't know what to make of it. Like, sometimes I think that it's just there's no course reversal. There's no going back. But then other times I think to myself, you know what? I think there might be. There's an interesting article, Susie, I don't know if you ever saw this. It was a Time magazine article either at the end of summer or the beginning of fall 2019. And it was based on a GLAAD survey, that GLAAD, Gay and Lesbian Awareness Against Discrimination, a survey that they did. And they found in that survey that Gen Z was less affirming of LGBTQ people than millennials. And I think that there's almost a reaction of some people. And I think that they've got to be very, very careful, because I see some people on this very far extreme progressive left. And I mean more, you know, theologically and politically both, where I think they're making the same mistakes that the Christian Coalition and the Moral Majority did in the 1980s and 90s.
Yeah.
They're tying too much of their hopes to the political process and policies and so on and so forth. And it's going to be a train wreck eventually. And so that's why I say I don't know what to make of it. But I do know that we have got to be better at loving people, engaging ideas, and engaging culture, and being countercultural, not anti-cultural.
Countercultural, not anti-cultural. When we come back, I want to just give you a couple of ideas from my perspective why there's so much heat around this topic for Christians, and have you speak to those if we can. I'm talking to Caleb Kaltenbach, his book, Messy Truth, How to Foster Community Without Sacrificing Conviction. A little later in the show, we'll answer some questions, like one that he gets a lot is, should you attend a wedding, a same-sex wedding of a loved one? What do you say? We'll answer a few of those uncomfortable questions on the other side. We've got a handful of copies of this book. Caleb really maintains theological deep conviction while challenging Christians that we've got to do this differently. We've got to do this differently, and I think we can. Amen? Amen. We'll be back in a minute. You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. My pretending, hold on to me. When I start to break in desperation, underneath the weight of expectation, hold on to me. Just want to let that song play out a little bit. Sometimes you got to hear lyrics of a song. Maybe you're praying along with the song. Hey, thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to Caleb Kaltenbach. His new book is Messy Truth, How to Foster Community Without Sacrificing Conviction. And I was saying before the break, you know, it does feel, and a lot of Christians feel this way, like there's an agenda that's being shoved down our throat. And yet I also hold fast to the conviction. We've got family members who are in same-sex relationships, and these are dear people that we love so much. And so you can't just make it an issue, because there's people behind the issue. But I think the two reasons, my opinion, that there's so much heat around this for Christians, Caleb, one is there is compromise within the church. There are churches that are kind of departing theologically and just saying, you know, anything goes, everybody's accepted as far as, but there's no theological lines to draw around the issue. And the other thing is, I think, fear and anger over what is happening, or where people are feeling like I'm forced to swallow this and I'm a bigot if I say I just don't think it's biblical to be in a same-sex marriage. So that is the rub and the challenge, and I so appreciate your heart. So go ahead and share what you say.
Well, I appreciate that. I don't know if you know, but I wrote this for free for churches and leaders. I wrote a 106-page document on the Equality Act.
Oh, wow.
It's available on my website. And basically, it's just the history of the act. A lot of people don't know there's been in front of Congress since the 1970s in some form or another, kind of how it's developed, how Hobby Lobby case with the Supreme Court actually impacted it, and so on and so forth. And you know, what's the good about it? What's the really, really bad? And then what's the just really, 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 really bad about it? And how can churches begin to be strategic? Not out of fear, but out of pivoting, out of engaging culture. So how can we understand that? And, you know, as I consult with different churches and schools and so on, I've been able to mediate for different Christian colleges and seminaries, four of them, help them to avoid a potential lawsuit with LGBTQ students. But really, honestly, there are municipalities and cities that are passing right now, and a lot of people don't realize it, but they're passing Equality Act type laws and bills that hold churches accountable as if the Equality Act had been passed on a federal level, but it's just within a city. So I'll go in there and help churches to think through that. So all that to say, I do think that there is an agenda that some people have. I mean, you'd be ridiculous not to think so. And at the same time, I do want to say, and I know you agree with this definitely, Susie, that the majority extremists do not represent – or sorry, the minority extremists do not represent the majority LGBTQ individuals who have never been to a parade, never been to a rally, never been to a club or a bar. They just want to live their lives. You know what I mean? Because sometimes I think that some people can think that everybody is like that, and they're not. So I just
that's my next point, actually. I was going to say that there's always the few loud voices, but there are masses in that would be lumped together. And if you get a closer look at their story, there's brokenness, there's trauma, there's pain, there's heartbreak. And if they're met with a shaking fist, if you're reacting to the few extreme angry voices to everybody that way, you know, they're going to shut down so fast that there is no opening. And I feel like that's what you're saying versus, you know, we need to be countercultural, not anti-cultural. Maybe unpack that a bit, because I know this is an uncomfortable conversation, but we have to have it. I think we'd rather stay in our little bubble, but we cannot. There are broken, beautiful people who need Jesus, and we've got to figure out how to navigate these conversations and relationships.
Absolutely. I 100% agree. And so the book is divided into three parts: convictions about God's word, empathy for anyone, and conversations with everyone. And the whole idea really with the empathy side is acknowledging somebody's reality and meeting them where they're at, what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, I've become all things to all people. And so when I say countercultural, I mean that we are the ones who pivot. Not in our theology, not our doctrine, not what we believe, not our interpretation of it, but our posture towards people. If we were missionaries, we would call it contextualization, where we get to know the society, what's important to it, what are some landmines, what's good, what's bad, that kind of thing. And we use all that as we move there and try to share the gospel with people. We need to be consistently contextualizing so that we have an understanding of how to engage people. And if there's anybody who is brilliant at this, I think it was the Apostle Paul, because he preaches one way to the philosophers in Acts 17, right? He doesn't even get to Jesus till the end. But then he preaches a totally different way to the Sanhedrin, you know? And this is Paul. Why did he do that? He preached the same gospel, but he had to shift his posture, not because he was liberal, but because he said, I want to do whatever I can to share Jesus with these people. And so that's what I mean by countercultural. Anti-cultural is fighting against culture. I don't want to, you know, fight culture, because culture is not my enemy. The devil is. But I do want to engage culture, and I want to show them a better way.
What, I mean, you know, we were praying for you before the show, and Angie, our producer, you know, said, I can't imagine the target you must have on your back, because I imagine it's probably hard for you to win, you know, because you probably got people mad on both sides, because you really are asking Christians to think differently, but you're not compromising on scripture. I just got to know, like, what kind of opposition do you face and how do you navigate it?
I've had a couple death threats. And then, you know, I get emails, I get messages on social media, kind of twofold. You know, I'll get one from, people on the left saying, you're abusive, you're harming people, you're the reason why teenagers are killing themselves. Mm-hmm. And then I have to remind myself, no, that's not true. That's not true. I even lead even though I'm on staff in my church, I volunteer by leading a high school small group. I have like 9 guys that just graduated. that I've been with for 2 or 3 years. I love them to death. They're all morons. But still, I value this next generation. And I have to remind myself that's not true. But then I have the other side that will message me and saying, well, you're liberal, you're a wolf in sheep's clothing, and you're not preaching the truth about homosexuality and yada, yada, yada. And I have to remind myself they're not right either. I cannot let them make me doubt my relationship with God. So it does come from all sides, but that's why I have to be differentiated from even what I do. And I have to remember that even though that's part of what I do, that is not who I am. Otherwise, I think I would be a wreck.
That would be so hard, Caleb. You know, you often get the question, we've got a few minutes here to our break, so we may start the question and pick it up on the other side, but you're often asked by brokenhearted parents and friends and loved ones, as a Christian, is it, you know, what do I do if about a wedding? Do I attend? Do I not? What do you say?
I think that it's really a Romans 14 issue, you know, whether or not you want to go to a wedding. I used to give both sides, like, you know, there's good if you don't go, there's good if you do go. But here's what I usually ask, especially parents. I usually ask 2 or 3 questions. Number one, if you did not attend, would you lose influence? Usually the answer is yes. Okay. Second question, what would you do to keep and build influence with your child? How far would you be willing to go to earn the right to be somebody that they call or text when life hits the bottom of the barrel? If it's my kids, I'm going to charge the gates of hell with a squirt gun. I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to deny Christ, but I'm going to do whatever I can to try to get in, you know, try to keep and build influence with them, because we are in a battle for influence. We are in a battle of ideas. There are people competing against Christ all the time for the priority in their lives. And so I will do whatever I can to do that. Now, if you do go to a gay wedding, you don't have to say congratulations. You can be supportive of the person. That doesn't mean that you are approving of the ceremony. You can say things like, I love you. Thank you for inviting me. I'm so glad you're my friend. I'm here if you ever need anything. Stuff like that you can say. Just give them a hug, so on and so forth. But I do think that it is a big influence builder, you know, especially when it comes to weddings and that kind of thing. It's a Romans 14 issue, but we need to really think deeper about these issues.
And there may be someone who feels like, I fear God, and this feels like it defies what God holds dear. And if they cannot bring themselves to do that, that is, wouldn't you say that's something that, I mean, you're right, especially if it's a child, it will affect your influence with them. But what, you know, what if that person feels like that? Like, I feel like I would be disobeying God. What do you say?
I would say, number one, maybe that is God telling you not to go. I don't know. But number two, before people go into this whole disobeying God thing, I would really search my heart and see if maybe some God put something on my heart where, you know, he's trying to communicate with me about this, and I need to really listen. And that's a word from God. But honestly, usually it's myself feeling uncomfortable, and it can sound like God at times.
Let's pause here. I get a hard break. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about how to navigate conversations with the LGBTQ community and hold fast to our convictions. If you've got questions, you can sure send them in. You can text 877-933-2484. This is an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Live. Ain't no sinner that he can save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live. Today's one of those days we're having some kind of uncomfortable conversation. It's going to mess with you a little bit. but we always are holding fast to God's truth. And I welcome your questions and comments if you'd like to send them in. Talking to Caleb Kaltenbach, his book is Messy Truth, How to Foster Community Without Sacrificing Conviction. You can, we've got 5 copies to give away, by the way. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And, you know, churches are dealing with things now and today that you wouldn't even have imagined a decade ago. And you open the book with a story where they really are asking the question. I think the question was, what are we going to do, or what should we do? And it was you kind of helping to consult some church leaders who had a scenario of a couple of, if I remember right, a couple of lesbian couples that were attending the church, but as they were hearing the preaching, were starting to feel conviction over their relationships, and we're asking the leaders, do we get divorced? Is that the right scenario? Am I painting that picture correctly?
Yeah, you know what's interesting, Susie? That's actually happened 6 or 7 times as I've consulted with churches.
Wow.
Where, and it's a lesbian married couple too. In this case, the one in the beginning of the book, it's 2 lesbian couples who were older middle class, but you know, they had adopted their kids from the foster system, and they started attending this church, which, for lack of a better phrase, is a compassionate, non-affirming church. Not affirming in the way that of what I would believe or you would believe about sexuality. And the ladies still kept on going because they were treated well. And then somehow they came to this conclusion on their own, just through study or whatever else. I don't think the one sermon on family had been preached that year, but they had come to this decision, and they asked, what should we do? Then the elders and the staff asked me, what should we do? And so there are a lot of these issues that nobody has dealt with that are coming up. There's a lot of these what should we do questions coming up. And so, again, that's where I think it's important for us to make sure that we're up to date on what's happening in culture, but then also with our friends as well.
So what did they do?
Well, at first we didn't know what to do. I wanted to go to Buffalo Wild Wings.
Talk about it tomorrow.
Yeah, talk about it tomorrow. And I think better on a full stomach. And anyway, we ended up staying, and I just started asking questions, because when I'm not sure and I'm in a meeting like that and I don't know the answer, or I'm just not sure, I'll start asking questions of people. And that's where people usually really engage, because there are a lot of people where they are just upset and angry, you know. But if you start asking them questions, that engages a different part of their mind. Like, that engages – that makes you drop your guard a little bit. And so I started asking questions, and then they started asking questions. Somebody asked a question. There was something like, do extra-biblical – circumstances give us permission to use unbiblical methods to resolve them? What does Scripture say? Both of these couples had young kids from the foster system that they had adopted, like very young kids. So is it healthy for these young kids to go back and forth between 2 homes when they had been living in a home with 2 adults who love them underneath the same roof? These were all the questions that we began to discuss. And again, the people I was talking with, they didn't have any power, you know, the elder board, you know, staff, you know, you can't control people. But it was important for us to have these conversations, because now the elders and the staff are having those conversations. And in and of themselves, the ladies actually did decide to get divorced. But they remained living together as roommates because they wanted to provide stability for the kids. And they hadn't been sexually intimate in years. And so that's not perfect, like some people might want, and it's messy. And you know what? It's supposed to be messy. Welcome to the kingdom of God.
This listener says, my son, college age, was asked by a coworker to be in her wedding to another woman, not just attend, but be part of the wedding. He asked me what to do. How would you suggest I respond? Wow, see, this is the world we live in. Wow, what do you say?
Yeah, so I can never... I will never perform a same-sex marriage for a couple reasons. Number one, I don't agree with it. And if I did perform it, I would be compromising my integrity and the integrity of the couple. And so a lot of people, you know, totally forget about the whole standing up with the bride or the groom, and you're standing there and you are basically paying homage to them. You are there to support them. Now, here's the deal. When I attend a church, I look at that as me attending. But it's completely different if you're a pastor and like you're used to doing weddings and you have to go up there and perform a wedding. I could never perform a same-sex marriage ceremony. I just can't, because I would be compromising my view. As far as standing up there as a groomsman or bridesmaid, that's a difficult one. I've talked to people about it, and I even feel that's more difficult than most other issues. So I don't – honestly, I would have a problem standing up there.
Mm-hmm. Me too.
Because that's a bit different than sitting out in the audience. Mm. And I would have to be honest, and I would have to tell him or her or whoever.
You know, it's, you know, this is radio, so I don't have I have a live audience, but I don't have them in the crowd, but I still feel the tension around this conversation that people, there's so much heat that around it, Caleb, that I, Lord, help us to navigate this. And I want to make sure that you say what you are saying and what you aren't saying, so people really understand. So people aren't, you know, wondering if you're saying, do we compromise our convictions? You absolutely have said we absolutely don't. But when you're saying we need to somehow embrace people who struggle with same-sex attraction and love them well, that doesn't mean we're dropping our conviction to say anything goes. But maybe you can say that better than what I can say.
No, absolutely. We have to hang on to our convictions that God designed sexual intimacy and sexual affection to be expressed in a marriage between one man and one woman. And any expression of sex outside of that design is a sin. And we get that all over the Bible, the male-female relationship. I like to begin with the words of Jesus about marriage and divorce in Matthew 19 and Mark chapter 10, because he quotes Genesis 1:27 and 2:24. And then you can take Genesis 2:24 and go to like 1 Corinthians and Ephesians. And I even think there's a little bit of it in John, the Gospel of John. You know, you have the bride and the bridegroom. The Bible begins with marriage and ends with marriage. So I totally believe that we have to be firm and not shift in our theological perspectives. However, we do have to shift in our understanding of people, because people are always developing, people are always growing, they're having new experiences. And most people, Susie, I think you'll probably agree, are just, not most, but a good number, are just insane. Like people that hang out on social media all day. How could you not be insane? But that just shows all the more that people need the Lord, and they need people to really think deeper about them. In Messy Grace, I put it this way. I'm not asking you to think differently about theology. I'm asking you to think deeper about people.
Hmm. Wow. Wow. You know, you told a story when you were young. I think you were 17 years old. And I think, I don't know if this is her real name, but Allie invited you to a Christian camp. How about you tell us about that experience?
Man, that was a tough one. And I wasn't sure if I was going to put it in the book or not. But then I decided, yeah, I'm going to. I'd been a Christian for about a year. I was attending a church. I got invited by a friend named Allie that went to the same high school that I did. It's a huge high school. And she said, hey, will you come? And I think it'd be good for people to hear your story. And it's pretty cool. And at first I thought it was cool, because I thought, well, obviously she wants me to go because she digs my chili. But she didn't whatsoever. She's just being a nice Christian. So I went, and I ended up sharing my testimony on the very first night. But then I got up the next morning, and the youth pastor, some of his staff, or volunteers wanted to talk to me. So I went into another room, and they, you know, basically started interrogating me. They're like, so your parents are gay? I'm like, yeah. Well, does that mean you're gay? No. Have you ever had feelings? No. Have you ever done anything? No. Are you attracted to anyone here? I mean, it was like the Spanish Inquisition. Mm-hmm. And when it was time for me to go, I started walking out. One of them said, hey, we'll be watching, which is a creeper thing to say, you wow. know. And I ended up leaving that day. And I was really, really upset. My relationship with Allie was never the same. you know, it was fair at best. I don't know what they told her, but I know it wasn't good. And so I got a glimpse of what some LGBTQ people feel, not on the same level, because I'm not a sexual minority, but I did see some of that. And it's important for us as much as possible to think deeper about people, because when we don't, there could be identities in the balance and there could be lives in the balance.
I love this. Dear listener says, to me, it's a balance between holiness and honoring the Lord and compassion and understanding the Lord's love for people who do not understand and are broken. I think that's just great. You know, you talked about that the church that had, they were not gay affirming, but they were welcoming. Make that distinction, because, and how does a church do that, where they communicate a message that you are welcome? This is the word of God, but you are welcome. I mean, I keep thinking, you know, what if we were to stand at the edge of the parking lot and talk about greed and gluttony and alcoholism? And I mean, I know that, you know, the Bible does talk about sexual sin is impacts the body, but that's also heterosexual sin impacts the soul and impacts the body too. So I'm just wondering, you know, what that would be like if we say, oh, before you come here, though, if you drink too much, are you greedy? Are you a gossip? And that's just a side note. But how do you as leaders, you know, establish a church that really provides open arms for broken people while holding fast to the word?
Well, that's what I help churches to do when I go and work with them. And there's something about going to a church and helping them not only see what God's word has to say about sex and sexuality, but also what God's word has to say about love. Like, I love what Dr. Martin Luther King said about Matthew. I think it is the last verse in the Bible, or six, whatever. You know, he said, hey, you know, the Bible says love your enemies, but you have to forgive your enemies, because you can't forgive people that you have not loved. And I think that is the greatest tool in our arsenal, is to love people. And loving people does not mean we have gone soft. Loving people means that we are actually seeking to glorify God, because God gets the most glory when people far from him become followers of him. Mm-hmm. And when I say a welcoming church, I mean a church that anybody can attend, but there are still guardrails up. There are places where anyone can serve, because we want unbelievers, we want agnostics, we want atheists going out into the community and serving the community with other Christians, and they're doing the work of Jesus without them even knowing it. We want to use everything in our disposal to try to help them to follow Jesus, but we still have to set up guardrails. Like, for instance, we should never put somebody in a position where they have to teach something they don't believe. You know, whether it's a class, whether it's an FBU class, whatever that is, whether it's a Sunday school, a small group, because you're not only putting the integrity of the people they'd be leading under fire, you not only be compromising the integrity of the church, more importantly, you'd be compromising that individual. And guardrails are important, but people have to start, the staff have to start having these conversations sooner rather than later, because the later that you wait, the more unprepared you are for the next place society is going to turn.
I'm going to pause here. I love this. This is the same listener wrote, Jesus' love isn't scared of or frightened by our sin or the sin of others. So good. Appreciate that. Talking to Caleb Kaltenbach today. His book, Messy Truth. Boy, Lord help us. How to foster community without sacrificing conviction. Got questions, comments? I sure welcome them. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing. 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Listening to an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Live. The only one who can, Lord Jesus. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to Caleb Kaltenbach. And this is a messy conversation. And I, you know, it is. We're talking about Messy Truth, How to Foster Community Without Sacrificing Conviction. Caleb Kaltenbach was raised by three gay parents, and he was so angered as a child at how Christians treated gays that he infiltrated a Bible study and hopes to dismantle it. And through the teaching of the word, became a believer. He had to come out to his parents that he's a Christian, actually. He's now got a doctorate in theology, and he speaks to the issue and speaks to both sides, because there's things we need to learn from each other. And he says, I don't want you to be fighting against culture. Be countercultural, not anti-culture. And we've got to know how to have conversations with those with same-sex attractions. And I think people don't want that conversation because you've got your mind made up. Well, we're saying don't compromise your biblical conviction, but you can't write people off as issues. They're people with stories. And there are lots of listeners, even that are listening today, that have kids who are gay and feel like they're stuck in the shadows because they're met with anger and judgment. So how do we navigate this? So we've got this dear listener who said, let me just pull up, my text just jumped. Pooey, I want to read this. Hold on one second. Hang with me. Anonymous, our son is gay. My wife and I have had conversations with each other around the subject. We've concluded that we would respond just as we did when our daughter almost married a man that used cocaine. We told her that we would attend the wedding to maintain our bridge in their lives, but that I couldn't in good conscience give her away. You know, this is another one. Susie, our friend's daughter was a lesbian and now is in the process of transitioning to a man. How can these loving Christian parents support their child with all the unpredictable changes and challenges as a family? Thank you so much. There's so many, I get so many emails. This is why I wanted to cover this today, Caleb, because there's so many parents who are suffering privately and don't really feel like a lot of support because it's such a political issue now that they're met with judgment and anger. And so they just sort of suffer quietly going, I don't even know where to go for help. And that's why I feel like your message is so important. So I don't even know what I'm asking you, but go ahead and talk.
No, that's great. First of all, I think that we end up, some people say fear is a bad thing. I don't think it is. I think that sometimes it can be, but across the street from where our church is in the San Fernando Valley on Saturday, it's 7 a.m. People go in the grocery store. There are three bears in there. We've never had bears in this part of L.A., never. Buddy of mine woke up a couple weeks ago, 2 a.m, thought somebody was trying to get in his backyard, in his sliding glass mirror or door in his kitchen. He turned on the light. There's a mountain lion. Huge mountain lion in his backyard. And I would be afraid. I would pass out and forget who I was for 30 minutes. I stay away from mountain lions and bears. They stay away from me. But fear becomes a bad thing when it starts directing our relationships and the direction of our life and the quality of our life. We naturally fear whatever we don't understand or whatever makes us feel threatened or out of control. And that's why we go into flight or fight mode. That's why we get angry. That's why we hold up signs. That's why we post on social media at whatever o'clock in the morning, you know, to get people back. And we forget that they're people and that kind of thing because we're so focused on our own fear. Like, fear doesn't worry about other people. Fear just is more concerned about me. It's part of the overgrowth of that gravitational pull towards the inside that everybody has to fight. And we don't like to fight it because we want to get our way, but we still have to fight it. And so the answer is to lean into our relationship with Jesus, who knows all. And he is so powerful and he is all loving and caring. So that's the first thing we got to do. We have to lean into our relationship with Jesus. And honestly, when it comes to kids, I have found that a lot of parents, and I'm sure the parents who are listening to this right now already have this figured out, but we often forget that there are different phases in a kid's life. I've seen this with students all the time. I've seen it with college students even, that you have some parents who try to raise their high schoolers like their high schoolers are still elementary age. And you can't do that. You're going to choke the life out of them. And there are some parents with their college age students or when their kids move out they're still trying to parent them like when they're in high school. You can't. You got to understand the phases of life that your kids are in. You got to understand how they react to those phases. There's a great book by Orange Conference, Rethink, a leadership group at Orange Conference by Reggie Joyner and Kristen Ivey. It's called The Phase Project, Phases. And so I would get that book because it really outlines the different phases and how to connect with your kids based on those phases. But we can't let fear lead our relationships, and we've got to understand where our kids are at and meet them where they're at, no matter what age they are.
Very good. Love this from a listener. Sexual issues have been a challenge for the church for a long time. As believers, it's important for us not to be scared by uncomfortable topics. Jesus is so real and cares about the hard stuff, the messy stuff. I want to put that on a billboard. That's so good. Thank you for that, dear one. And then this dear listener says, I read this before, but I actually want to see if you could give even more specific advice here. Our friend's daughter was a lesbian and now is in the process of transitioning into a man. How can these loving Christian parents support their child with all these unpredictable changes and challenges as a family? What do you say?
Do they say how old the daughter is?
No. Maybe he will now that he's hears this. So, yeah. Wow.
The reason why I ask is because it is different when you're dealing with a minor, somebody that's living underneath the roof of your house versus when you're dealing with somebody that has moved out, you know, because basically when you're dealing with a kid, you still have a lot of room to put up boundaries. And as a parent, you should, you know, and if they're living in your house, you should have boundaries. But when they are not living at your house, when they have their own lives and they say they're going to do this, there's very little you can do. And I'm not trying to be a pessimist when I say that. There's very little that you in and of yourself can do because you don't have the same authority over them that you used to when they were growing up. What you can do, number one, is focus on influence. You can share your concern with them in a way that they'll hear you. Maybe they already know your concern. If they do, you don't have to share it again. Don't just beat them over the head with it. But you should have some kind of a conversation with them if you haven't already. And I'd say the third thing with this is one of the most important is we think about, you know, sharing as we think about these people who are going through, you know, this immense amount of pain. We need to measure whether or not we want to be in the lives of our kids for the long haul. We need to understand that if we do, God is going to be there with us as we minister to them. God knows our kids better than we do. He created them. He is more passionate about loving them than we are. When it comes to God, we have a great ally in God. He is on our team. He is on your team. And as hard as you're working for your child, God is working infinitely harder. And so I can't emphasize enough just the power of prayer.
I was just going to say that do not underestimate the power of prayer, of fasting, of praying, interceding, and loving. And they often say, don't become a one-topic parent. Once you've communicated, you know, your convictions, you know, engage with them on their hobbies, their interests, and those kinds of things. But, you know, I can't even imagine. I cannot even imagine how difficult it would be. And this listener said that daughter in that situation is a young adult in late 20s. So that creates, you know, they're adults. And, but again, not to throw your hands up and say, well, that's the culture. As believers, you can fast, you can pray, you can love, you can communicate. But boy, it seems, Caleb, that each person, each parent needs to navigate this with deep dependence on God, because there's no muscling your way out of this or through this.
No, there isn't. There isn't. This is one of these things where you might be sitting in the consequences of your own decisions, of your child's decisions, maybe the decisions of both of you or somebody else's. And sometimes God allows us to endure those consequences, even consequences that are from the decisions of another person. That person made a decision that we don't like, and yet we still have to deal with the consequences. But here's the thing. God says, I will walk with you through the consequences. You will not be alone. I'm with you. And so I think that as we work to try to do the right thing, which is living in the tension of grace and truth, we have to remember that God is going with us. God's not just sending us out randomly and then bringing us back. We have to realize that God is with us.
That's a great way to end today. God is with us, so we need to be careful. I think just got to guard against a cynical heart, a bitter heart, you know, a heart that wants to write whole people groups off. We need to be so dependent on God. And even Paul said, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. So to be looking through a biblical lens to say, Lord, what would love have me do? And how do I hold fast your truth? Caleb, yours is not an easy job. I thank you for navigating tough conversations today. We sure appreciate you. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you so much for having me.
Yeah, God bless you. His book again is Messy Truth, How to Foster Community Without Sacrificing Conviction. I pray you found some encouragement here today. You're not alone. Trust God. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.